So we have been this year talking about the idea of the fact that we are created for action. That's our theme for 2025. And the idea comes from Ephesians 2:10, which says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we've started off the year talking about several passages that hinge on this idea of new creation. You are created for action. And that's not actually talking about the initial creation in the likeness of Adam, but the new creation in the likeness of Christ. When we become Christians, there's something new that is taking place. But it's not just something new taking place in us. It actually is, on an apocalyptic level, in the invisible realm, a new creation has started in the world itself, to where the world is not the same now that it was before Jesus. At the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, a new world started. And just like Adam was the first man of the old creation, so Christ, in his resurrected, glorified body, is the first man of the new creation. And we will one day enter into that resurrection life as well, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And that process, which will reach its culmination at the coming of the Lord, has started in the resurrection of Jesus, and we as Christians can enter into it now through being crucified with Christ and being raised up with him in baptism. And so we've talked about a couple of passages that center on this idea. And one of my favorites is the final paragraph of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written probably more so than any other letter Paul writes. He is not super happy. That's an understatement. He is writing this letter frustrated and upset because he has preached the gospel, risked his own neck, suffered immeasurably, been beaten to teach the gospel to these people, and people have become Christians in the regions of Galatia, right? And then he leaves and moves on. And do you know what happened there after he left? A traveling band of missionaries appears to have made their way there to continue teaching the gospel. Only they don't agree with Paul about what the gospel is and how to obey it. In fact, they are preaching and teaching a nationalistic and very Jewish gospel that requires the Gentiles of Galatia to undergo a medical procedure called circumcision in order to enter into the Jewish identity and the nation of Israel so that they could enter into the covenant of God. And what Paul has been preaching is you don't have to enter into the nation of Israel in order to become the people of God. You are of the people of Israel by faith. That's how you enter into the people of Israel. That's how you enter into the covenant of God. That's how you obey the gospel. That's how you name Jesus as Lord. It is through giving your faithful allegiance to Christ. It is when you pledge yourself to him and you are immersed and raised up with him that you have become one. Earlier in Galatians, he talks about this idea. He says, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. So there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no more male and female, but all are one in Christ Jesus, and you are all sons of Abraham by faith. And so in that paragraph in chapter 3, he's saying through faith in baptism, you clothe yourself in Christ. You become part of the people of God and the people of Israel. Like you're all, whether you're Gentiles or not, sons of Abraham, when you have clothed yourself in Christ. All right, so those are some of the points he's made earlier. Now, as we get to the final paragraph of Galatians, he's going to take the pen from the scribe. Ordinarily, when Paul writes these letters, he seems to be speaking through a scribe or an amanuensis, as he's called, and that person writes down what Paul speaks. And so Paul will basically preach or speak the letter, and someone will write it down, a professional scribe. Well, usually at the end, and this is common in ancient epistolary literature, ancient letters, the author will then take the pen and he'll kind of write his signature, his final farewell. When you get to Galatians 6 in verse 11, we see where that happens. He mentions it. And remember I told you he's a little bit frustrated? I think what he's doing here is he's writing the conclusion in all caps. This is his ancient way of saying, and listen up because I'm saying something really important here and you need to hear it. And it's in this final paragraph that he'll basically restate the grand central point of the entire book of Galatians. All right, so listen to this if you want to understand what Galatians is about. Notice chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So I think this is where he's saying, all right, so pay attention to this conclusion. I'm writing in big letters, and I want you to see it and note it. The next two verses, verses 12 and 13, he contrasts, basically, his ministry with those other missionaries who have come in and started preaching a different gospel. Imagine something like, we do mission work here. And we go to different countries, and we try to help them with certain benevolence needs that they have, and we also present to them the opportunity to obey the gospel, right? Imagine when we presented the gospel to them, since we are Americans and we are from the United States, we said, okay, great, we would love for you guys to become Christians, and we would love to baptize you guys, but first, you need to get a tattoo on your chest of the American flag. And once you do that, then you can be baptized. And so anyone who doesn't have that tattoo, even though they've obeyed the gospel and put their faith in Christ, even though they've been baptized, even though they did all that stuff, unless they do that, then they're not really one with us. We're not going to eat with them. We're going to view them separate and different. That might sound crazy to you, right? But that's kind of what was happening with circumcision. It was a national identity marker of what it meant to be an Israelite. And if a Gentile is going to enter into the church, they said, no. You need to have this national identity marker too. You need to actually have a medical procedure that changes you in order for you to become one with us. Otherwise, we won't eat with you. We won't consider you to be Christians on the same level that we are. There will be a hierarchy, and you will be lower class or not even Christians at all. And so there was that type of idea that these missionaries were presenting. And Paul even gets onto Peter, because Peter, when some people of that mindset come around, this is in chapter 2 of Galatians, Peter stops eating with Gentiles who aren't circumcised. And he'll only eat with his people. It's that type of idea that is central to these missionaries that Paul is writing against. So he mentions them in verses 12 and 13, and he says, by the way, those people who are coming to you, do you know why they're telling you this? It's not because it's true. It's not because it was revealed to them by Jesus. It's not because it is what the new covenant is based on. Do you know why they're doing it? Because they'll be persecuted if they don't. This isn't a Roman persecution. This is an inner-Jewish persecution where there were disagreements about doctrine, and it actually led to violence. And he says, if they start saying, you are among us, even without circumcision, you can actually be beaten for that. Paul was beaten for that. Paul suffered because of preaching that message. And he says, so they're trying to preach the gospel without going through suffering. Do you know why they're doing it? It's because they're cowards. I mean, that's basically what he says in verses 12 and 13. The end of verse 12, he says, they do it simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want to preach the message of the cross without bearing the cross. By the way, Paul's not like that. If you look at verse 17, Paul writes, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. He seems to be talking about the beatings and the scars and the things that remain on his body. He says, those things that you can actually see when you look at me, those are the marks that make me belong to Jesus. Those are the brand marks of Jesus on me. That's his brand on me. That's the brand of the cross. That's what it means. You don't see that on these other guys, do you? They seem to be having a pretty good and easy time preaching this. So he says, on the one hand, they're just trying to avoid persecution. And secondly, this is in verse 13, he says, they're doing it so that they can boast in your flesh. It seems like there are counting games taking place. And they could go back to Jerusalem and they could tell them, yeah, we had 400 people circumcised. And they count, he says, so they're actually using this as a way of boasting. And Paul's not able to boast in his message because Paul's rejected by pretty much everyone for his message except those who are also willing to suffer with him. And so he begins by saying that. But then, and this is really the key point that I want to leave with you here in this lesson, verses 14 through 16. I love these verses. They're powerful, they're beautiful, and they tie in foundationally to our theme for the year and to this idea of new creation. Do you know why Paul can say you do not need to be circumcised in order to become a part of Israel, in order to enter into the family of God, in order to be a child of Abraham? Do you know why he can say that? Because at the death and resurrection of Jesus, there was a crucifixion that happened. Jesus was crucified. But do you know what else was crucified? The whole old world was crucified in that moment. And you know what happened at the resurrection of Jesus? You know who came to life? Jesus. But do you know what else happened? The whole new creation came to life at that moment. And what happens when you try to reach back to something like circumcision or whatever it may be from that old world and start forcing it upon people in the new world, you have discounted that crucial cataclysmic event in the middle, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so as Paul writes about these people, that's his idea, that they are reaching back into the old world and they're ignoring new creation, which is in Christ. And they're trying to define the new world based on the old. They're trying to boast in the new world based on what you may have boasted in the world, in the old. And that's what he's saying. They're getting the whole thing wrong. So he gives us, how do you boast in this new world? What's the way that you do it? Do you boast in how many people you've had circumcised? No. By the way, doesn't that sound strange to us? Like, that's a weird thing I just said. None of us would think that way. Do you know what I think that's evidence of? Probably evidence of a new world. The fact that that even doesn't even make sense. Like, the fact that we're so far removed from these ideas that I have to kind of go back and explain, you know, this is why circumcision mattered and all of that stuff. Paul didn't have to do all of that because it was an ingrained fundamental part of their identity and of what made sense to them. That's not the way we think anymore. Why? New creation. It really is taking place in the world around us. There are many things that we just accept as fundamental facts and as what truly matters that are quite far removed from what they did, and it's evidence of Jesus changing the world. But look at verse 14, and notice what Paul says we boast in new creation. He says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that would make no sense in the old creation. In the old creation, the cross, are you kidding me? That's like the symbol of suffering and shame and death. It's an embarrassment. It is a stumbling block. It is foolishness. Like, those are all words that are used to talk about the cross. We have ancient anti-Christian graffiti of a donkey being crucified on a cross. It's one of our first depictions of the Jesus being crucified. It's written by someone who is not a Christian, mocking Christians, because that's what the cross meant. The cross is something that only slaves and poor people and foolish people, Roman citizens, couldn't be crucified, no matter what they did, because it was too shameful of a death. Like, that's the last thing in the world you would boast about. And yet Paul says, in the new world, that's the only thing worth boasting about, is what happened in Christ, the crucifixion. That's the only thing in which I will boast. And he says in verse 14, and it was through which, the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So not only was Christ crucified, it was through the crucifixion of Jesus that to Paul, the whole world was crucified. And he was crucified to the world. So you see several different pictures of crucifixion. Jesus was crucified, but in that, to a Christian, the whole world was crucified. That's not the way of doing things anymore. And even the former life that we lived before becoming followers of Christ, that has been crucified. Like the song we just sang, that's earlier in Galatians, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. There's a crucifixion and a new life that takes place through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's why in verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. That's kind of like what he said earlier. You know, in Christ, whether slave or free, that's nothing. Male and female, that's nothing. Jew or Greek, nothing in Christ. Like, those aren't the distinctions that matter in the new world. There is a unifying agent through the death and resurrection of Jesus that creates one new humanity for part of God's new creation. So neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but new creation. That's what matters. That's what life is about. And then verse 16, he ends by saying, and those who walk by this rule, basically those who live in this understanding of new creation, those who live by this new way of life, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, which is his way of saying, peace and mercy be upon you And now that you, even though you're Gentiles, have been adopted into the family, it is upon the whole Israel of God, all of you. And so as you see this, there's a new way of life being taught. And Paul's problem with those other teachers is that they're bringing the old into the new. And what he's saying is, if you truly understand new creation, yes, there is work to be done. But it's not the same work as there was before. It's not getting people circumcised. It's not these things that cause social barriers and divisions. It's not creating two tables where there should be one. The new work that is done in Christ is uniting the world into one family through Jesus Christ. And you were created for that good work. You were created for action. And so verse 18, the chapter ends with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." And I want to end this lesson in the same way, offering the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who you've been separated from Christ, or maybe you've been caught up with letting the old world back into the new, or the uncrucified man that you used to be has been taking over the crucified man and the risen man that you're striving to be, the grace of our Lord Jesus is here to forgive, to strengthen, to challenge, and to help you as you grow in your walk with the Lord. And we would love to help in any way that we can. You can talk to one of our elders who's in the library in the back, or if you have the need to become a Christian or to receive prayers of the church, please let it be known and come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.